Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
It is good to see everyone. And it's good to get through some of our technical difficulties. We need to turn that down. All right, with this in mind though, there is a video we're gonna have to show, so we may need to have some volume at some point. But here we go. Let's bow our heads and our hearts to the Most High. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, Lord, for who you are and who we are because of you. We pray, Father, as we continue to dive into Luke and into the life of Jesus, that we might be more like you because we see you for who you are. And we might be a model, an example, and a living image of who people need to see in this world right now. And so we just thank you for your justice, we thank you for your truth, we thank you for your love, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, O Father, for who you are. And we pray, Lord, that this word would be bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold, and that your people, Lord, would be made stronger and made more like you as a result. We pray these things in your darling son, Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So this is part 3 of Luke 22. Again, the focus of this sermon was going from being external consumers to being team creators. That's what we're trying to do. And being a creator means you will have haters. That's not more clear and evident. If you've ever done anything on the internet, you will have haters. And so, and even people who deny you, they might come back. And so that's the other piece about all this, is that we gotta be who God is calling us to be, and we gotta hustle. Not necessarily in the world's terms, but in God's terms. So that's where I wanted to focus on today, is dealing with Jesus being hated or at least attacked by his enemies, even people inside of his group, and what that means, what that looks like, and what God is calling us to do. There's some quotes that kind of stick out when I think of haters. It is better to be hated for what you are than to be loved for what you are not. A lot of people try to put up faces and a love, but that's not even who they really are. And God is calling us to be who we are, authentic. And if it means to have haters, so be it. I saw this other quote, which was, to me, it's just beautiful. It says, hustle till your haters ask if you're hiring. Because what happens is that you got to be faithful. And if what you're saying is true and it bears good fruit, eventually it may be one of the few things left around. And they will come around because they need you. And they will say, oh, wait, maybe they were right. And so that's one of the things that God will use. God will use you to turn even your haters around. It's the ones who are against you, who believe in your power the most and are scared by it. I think in terms of the folks in Daniel's time, they were scared of Daniel. And after the first time he did these miracles, they said, we got to get rid of this guy because he's taking our jobs. You know, he's doing all sorts of stuff. We need him out. And little did they know that wasn't going to happen. Pray for your haters. Love them. Proverbs 9:8 talks about haters. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. But sometimes you got to rebuke them. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. And so one of the challenges about this whole idea of being a hater is understanding that we are one. That sometimes we are there and we need people who will correct us, who will tell us the truth, and will help us to be the best we can be, even if they don't have our best interest in mind. So understand that we got to watch ourselves, lest you too will be a hater. And sometimes you are. Deal with it. And let the Lord correct you, just like he corrected Peter. So make sure to hear and appreciate good advice, even from haters, but trust God for your value. Your value doesn't come from outside. It comes from him and his word and his truth. This is for you, Stephen. Faith without reps is dead. Yeah. So, you know, how we do what we do is as important as what we do. Again, this is what Sheila was talking about again. So I appreciate your words, Sheila. You're the girl. How we do stuff is very important. And because what it does is set a tone for what's right and wrong. The civil rights movement had two major groups. There was multiple groups, but two major groups. We had the Malcolm X folks, by any means necessary, including the Black Panthers, et cetera, et cetera. And you had Martin Luther King's group, who did the training and did a lot of stuff to try and make sure folks were, I can't see that. Oh. they try and make sure folks are, were trained, et cetera, to avoid these very things you're talking about. David's emphasized in the car last week was the whole issue around the boycott, the bus boycott, you know, in Birmingham. That was so organized. People had to get rides. They had to develop their own use of Uber. That's how they do it, without cell phones. The organization and all that in order to get that change was immense. And they hit them in their pocketbooks, and it finally created change. And that's the issue. And so that was the work that was done. And it required a lot of sacrifice. And so the question is, what are we willing to do? And you know, one of the things I mentioned is the whole idea of hustle. And serving God requires a level of hustle that sometimes we don't think about, because we want to be comfortable, and we get comfortable. And I think that's one of the challenges that even some evangelicals have, is because they're comfortable. And to do the work of Jesus, especially standing against that which is evil, is uncomfortable. And so this is part of this process. So I just want us to think about that. And I'm not talking about the hustle in regard to the world sense of getting money, but working hard for the kingdom. Because faith without hustle is dead. I said works, but you know, there's a level of hustle to that. And I think one of the things that's something that we have to be careful of is that it's real easy to get comfortable. To hustle is to put boundaries on what you can't do. Jesus had boundaries. One was always to put God first, to pray first. He had to say no to people when needed sometimes. And we do ourselves, including, we do too as well, because we have to also say no even to others whom we love, and sometimes even to ourselves. Boundaries make some upset. Judas was one of those. Judas, you know, he was the keeper of the money. He wanted Jesus to do a certain thing. He had a view of what Jesus needed to do, and that was not who Jesus was. And that boundary was one of the things that caused Judas a reason to rebel. You know someone's heart. I mentioned this before. I love this mindset from C.S. Lewis. You know someone's heart by how they treat the lowly. Think about the injustice we talked about today. It's all about how you treat the other. Image bearers that you may or may not identify with, but they're image bearers nonetheless. And you must respect them and support them and honor them. And in doing so, you are doing God's kingdom work. Even if you're not that kind of person, that's key. We have to honor and respect God's people. That does not mean you have to agree with everything that and the other. No, but you have to love them and respect all of image bearers of God. And God is calling us to be courageous. in this regard. And the other thing is how we respond when someone says no to them or puts up a boundary. And so that's how you test somebody, how they treat the lowly, and how do they deal with the answer no. And you understand how spoiled kids act when you tell them no. That's part of the issue. And that's one reason why we have to tell them no. All right, so we're gonna get into this, and I love this scripture. And this mindset of going, the life of a consumer creator is dealing with haters and sometimes being one when needed. So that's the other thing, is that sometimes we also have to be good haters, people who stand up against that which is wrong. And that's another part of this process, is understanding how to navigate that nuance. Peter was a hothead and easily influenced at times, but he had a good heart and he loved God. He needed correction. You can imagine what the others thought of him when Jesus restored him. He was the captain of the disciples, and the other disciples and Jesus had things to say when he went off. And so the thing about it is that you can imagine if you wanted to be a captain, again, don't forget this, but you were all asking, who's the greatest of these? And Peter gets restored as a captain, even though he denied Jesus 3 times. You can imagine how some of them might have been a little bit perturbed by this. But again, it's not the last time Peter's gonna mess up, which is another story. Peter messes up a few times. Peter's doctrinal mistake, this is a later big mistake as well, is detailed in Galatians 2, where he made a hypocritical withdrawal from the eating with Gentiles, then Gentile believers in Antioch, out of fear of Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, the circumcision group, which implied that salvation required following Jewish law, like circumcision, contradicting the gospel of faith in Christ and what they had already agreed upon as a group. This action, given by social pressure, caused other Jewish believers, including Barnabas, good friend of Paul's, to follow his hypocrisy, creating confusion and undermining the unity of the church, leading Paul the apostle to publicly confront Peter for not living, or for living the line in the truth of the gospel. Okay? He blew it. And Paul had to call him out publicly. This is the challenge, is that sometimes we're gonna have to call people out publicly, okay? Don't forget, Paul had plenty of haters too. He was a Pharisee, people thought he was a double agent. He was too soft-spoken. You know, in his letters, he was harsh. He would tell people off in letters. But when he came to be a person, he was soft-spoken. He was a quiet kind of guy. People didn't like that, because people like extroverts, people who are loud and shouting. Paul was more of a quiet kind of guy. He killed somebody, right, by his preaching. He actually, somebody just fell asleep in the window and he fell out the window. That's how soft-spoken he was. He would put somebody to sleep, fell out the window. He had to go downstairs, raise him from the dead, and keep preaching because he had to leave that night. This is Peter. I mean, this is Paul. So, that's an interesting framework. They say he didn't have enough authority. He didn't, so all these kind of things are what Paul had to deal with as well. So people had their haters, but Paul had enough understanding that he was able to correct Peter in public. Okay, so think about that. You talk about the different groups and even on Christian groups on campus. There's going to be tension and there's going to be haters and stuff like that. Remember, God is calling you to stand up for what's right and what is true. And even Peter had agreed to the stuff that Paul had said. So Paul wasn't saying anything that they hadn't even agreed upon. All right, so the other thing is, remember, let others lift you up. Be humble. Don't ask who's the greatest, but humbly serve God and he will lift you up. With this in mind, there's some tips for dealing with haters I just wanted to throw in here. Understand that you are doing things right. So make sure that you're doing things right. Okay, so if you're dealing with the haters, That's the first thing you should do, is humbly figure that out. Use detractors' criticism to evaluate yourself. Maybe there's stuff that's true in what they're saying. Try to act with tolerance. Don't try and tear them down, but tell their what they're saying that's wrong down. Okay? Use haters to learn how to deal with conflict. Because again, it's the how we do stuff, not just the what we do. Act with humility. Use haters to learn to disregard negative influences. Learn how to manage your anger. That's a tough one. And it says, I say manage your anger because we understand Jesus got angry. He flipped tables. And so understand that there is a time for that, especially when it deals with the priorities. He was so mad when they were misrepresenting God and his temple. So understand that he had a zeal for the house of the Lord. What do you have a zeal for? And understand that some of that is the voice that God has given you, including even your anger. And again, unless it's something that God's calling you to be angry about, sometimes we have to be chill. We have to say the right thing, but we don't have to necessarily pull out the whips and turn tables over. There is a time for that as well. So know that. Use your haters to think independently. So one of the things about having haters is sometimes it's so easy to get caught up in thinking as a group or thinking as a monolith. When you have haters, they make you think independently. And learn to appreciate your victories. We talked about this last week. I just wanted to add it, remind you of this. Remember what it means to be a zebra, a ref. It allows the game to go on. They allow the game going. So in the context of haters, they help us to grow and do extraordinary things. There is no greatness in Daniel without his haters. You know, we think about the book of Daniel, all the things that he did. There would not be, you wouldn't know about Daniel if it wasn't for his haters. The haters try and stop him from praying. The haters who, you know, got him, the Hebrew boys put into the fiery furnace, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so remember that. So the life of consumer leads us to blend in sometimes. But what God is calling us to do is to stand courageously with Christ. We talked about some of this last week, so I'm going to skip some of this. But we were talking about Peter's denial. So that's the first part of this. In Luke 22, this is week 3. We talked about being a creator means you will have haters and deniers who even may come back. Okay, so the first lesson we learned is that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and that was different than how Peter did. And again, during Jesus' arrest, we find that Jesus and Peter denied him, and we also see his tears. All right, so those are the things, is that we need to know our limits and we need to stay on message. Peter did not. And even Jesus had to let Judas go. That's a hard one. Just think about it. You are essentially God, and this person who you love, one of your disciples, Judas, doesn't like you. Or, you know, it's going to come down to that. Couldn't he just pray him through? No. Even Jesus couldn't. And so understand that even Jesus couldn't change that. And even having this challenge is something that was part of God's plan. Okay? And this comes from the story about why do we even have Satan? And we'll come to that later. All right. Jesus is arrested. While they were speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw that was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Another version, we find out this is Peter. Okay, so this is the same Peter. And Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Why do they have swords, by the way? Why do they have swords? Jesus said, "Bring swords." Jesus made sure they had swords. The only reason why they have swords is because Jesus said, "Now is the time when you may have to have swords." And they said, "Oh, we got two here." He said, "That's enough." So that was during the Last Supper. It's a part that sometimes gets overlooked. The reason why they had swords was because of Jesus. And then Jesus said to the chief priests, Jesus answered, "No more of this." He touched the man's ear and healed him. Here you go. It goes back on. Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with me with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But in this hour when darkness reigns," I don't know about you, but if I was one of those soldiers and he picked the guy's ear off the ground, put it back on and healed it, I might say, "Can I leave now?" Or I might not say I'm gonna leave now. I might just get out of there. I'm just telling you, I do not want to fight against God. And so that's another thing, is that they're forcing their way through this. Talk about haters. They're forcing their way through this, through his rebuke, through his miracles, through all of this. Think of Pharaoh and the 10 plagues. Still came after him. And so I think some of that is God hardening their hearts. And remember that. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He made him even more of a hater. And so understand this, that God uses this process to perfect us. All right. So then we have the Garden of Gethsemane. I mentioned this. I didn't talk about this last week. I put this in here because, again, what you want to do is remember what Jesus was doing and how he put God first and how the disciples slept. Disciples said, "Who is the greatest?" They were asking the question, "Who's the greatest?" And Jesus said, "Y'all just stay awake with me. Y'all worried about who's the greatest. I need your help." And so this is part of his process. He says, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you do not come into temptation." So this is going backtracking a little bit, but I just wanted to add this. I didn't emphasize it last week because we talked about who's the greatest. And he says, "Follow me." That's what he says. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you're sleepy and you got to fight through it. That's the hustle I was talking about. How do we overcome our hate? And this is the question that happens with Peter. Peter disowned Jesus, then seizing him. This is going back to the soldiers seizing him. They led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him and seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, you don't know who I am," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and says, "You were also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. And an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "For the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. So that's Peter's heart. That's Peter's challenge. That's Peter's denial. We have been crucified with Christ and we share in the hustle of faith. Works that come as a result of faith. And I just put this in here because we know that scripture, "I've been crucified with Christ." I love it because guess when it happens? at Paul's rebuke of Peter. So this is the other rebuke that I was telling you about. Paul opposes Cephas, which is Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For behold, certain men came from James. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it? How is it then when you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. It is not, we talked about last week, if you talk about your salvation in the third person, in the first person, you have a problem. Talking about in the third, what he did, you're okay. That is what he was doing. And he was able to correct Peter again. He did it in public. And I have been crucified with Christ, because that's the only way, that crucifixion. So what is the mission? What is the hustle? And what is the mindset that God wants for us to build his kingdom? I was talking to the boys before we started here. What if you knew the economy was going to crash next month? I mean, literally, God gave you a word, it's going to crash next month. What would you do? Like, this is 1929, and you know the crash is coming a month before it does. What would you do? Because again, the focus this week is talking about dealing with haters, but using haters even to motivate you, to use God's word to motivate us, to not just be passive. And so, you know, I have other stuff in here because I see a lot of stuff online right now, and I am really concerned about our economy. But that's a different issue. If you knew the date, what would you do differently? And how would you act differently? God will not tell us the date of Jesus' return because of how he wants us to live in the hustle for him every day, as if he was coming back today. That's one reason why he can't tell people when my son's coming back. God can't do it, because he needs us to hustle today as if he's coming back today. And so this mindset, this how, is vital to making us move. Okay, so how do we get an on fire mindset? Live as if there is no tomorrow. And that literally is how God had written it. He wants us to, I'm not telling the date, so think about me coming today. Be ready today. And so at one day if you're in your life, if he comes back in your lifetime, you will be right. So God's missions are not just for others. Their missions are for us as well. So we got this hustle that we're doing, and we think that we're doing it for other people, and we are. God wants us to serve other people, but the process of doing it, it also helps us. The thing about Peter, he blew it a couple of times. He had to be corrected. So in his hustle for doing, trying to serve God, it also blessed him. He had, and so this is part of this process. So God's missions are not just for us, the mission for others, but they're also for us as well. So our mission is the game that God has given us, like the one that we have refs for, is the process, you know? And the process and the journey make us stronger and build our faith. Satan is our strongest hater. But with the we also got the flesh, we got pride, we have the world, we have all these haters on every side, and we even got haters inside of us, because that's still with the flesh and all the other stuff. So humility, prayer, routines of excellence are key to bearing good fruit. But again, God uses even our haters to make us grow. You know, a tree by its fruit. What things are you doing regularly to show that you are a disciple of Christ? And what are our issues God needs to work on? Do they disqualify us from service? Sometimes. Peter's example of this, he got corrected and restored. But restoration and working on things is part of our walk. But understand, our haters can be sometimes our friends. I wanted to show this video. And so this is the question. You know, why did God allow there to be a Judas? Why did God allow there to be Satan? He didn't have to, but he uses all things together for our good.
At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes.
Okay, so we're talking about our haters. Haters have a purpose, even our strongest hater, and God allows it. So, okay, we're good. All right, so applying what we know, and this is it for today. Questions designed to help us to not stand still, but to move where God is calling us, to use the preparation he has already given us. So in week 3, we're talking about dealing with the two types of haters, Judas and Peter. Those who are trying to attack us, and those even in our midst who might deny us or not support us when we need it. So what I wanted to do first, the first question I have is unpacking our inner hater. What are some things we have to do to be careful about, because they make us haters of other people? Because it's easy to sometimes see that in others, but what are there anything inside of us that that get us going? And sometimes, is that okay? That's what I talked about today. There's a nuance with this. Jesus had his times when he was a hater. He was flipping tables. This is a small group. Let me go ahead and do the rest of the questions and see where we're at. So what are some good aspects of hating that gives us courage to correct others in love, as Paul did for Peter? Our mission, what can give us a sense of urgency to push us forward? And the last, as we've done, is how can the church help? As ref, as scoreboard, as accountability, as coach, how can the church keep us accountable to help us stay motivated, encouraged, and moving forward? So these are the things I wanted to just have us share about today.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.